Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to deviate from the book of Titus for a while, for the month of December at least. And I promise you, we will get back to Titus and, Lord willing, finish that book at a later time. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, Matthew's account of the birth of Christ, the preparation, and so forth. And in his announcement, he says in verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This is a thrilling announcement by the angel of the Lord concerning the mission of the Messiah. He shall save his people from their sins. He said that the purpose of this coming child to be born of the Virgin Mary is that he shall save his people from their sins. This wonderful statement is made in the midst of a conversation between the angel of the Lord and Joseph, who was engaged to be married to Mary. This talk between Joseph and the angel reveals several things. It reveals the love that Joseph had for Mary. In refusing to have her stoned to death, as a public example, it also reveals the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit in bringing conception to the Virgin Mary. However, one of the most outstanding meanings in this passage is the revelation of God's eternal plan of missions. God's eternal plan of missions. The angel said about Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. This statement of the angel was the culmination of God's eternal purpose and plan of missions for man's redemption. Now, this morning, I want us to do a panoramic view of the plan of redemption. We're going to go all the way back to the early part of the book of Genesis to see God's plan unfold. And many times people who are not acquainted with the Word of God, who have not studied the Word of God, they can pick up something and without context, without knowing the flow of what's happening, it's just an isolated incident. But to get the whole picture, to get a panoramic view from the beginning to the consummation, that's what I want to do today. So number one, if you're taking notes and there's a note sheet inside your bulletin for taking notes and outline and so forth. Number one, God's plan of missions was originally revealed to Abraham. Now, I know immediately, if you know the Word of God, you'll say, "Oh, Jerry, but how about Genesis chapter 3, which is the first recognition of a promised Messiah?" And that would be true. The proto-evangelium, it's called. In chapter 3 and in verse 15, we read these words, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Many Christian commentators since the second century have called this the proto-evangelium, describing the Bible in embryo, the first promise of salvation to the human race, known at that time as Adam and Eve. That was the human race. But they have sinned, and they are separated from God. And so God here in the beginning, even in the garden, gives them a promise of future redemption. You fast forward, if you believe in a young earth, and I do, you fast forward about 2,000 years to the time of Abraham and Genesis chapter 12. And God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, 2, I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. As we look back at the first 11 chapters of Genesis, the book of beginnings, we read the story of God's creation. In the selection of Abraham, we get an interesting insight into God's willingness to bring his redeeming grace into the world through unqualified and imperfect men. Abraham was not a perfect man. He was a very flawed man, and at times a very sinful man. But he was also a man who would come back to God in worship and in confession. He was willing to follow God and be taught by him. And he was a willing instrument in the hands of God. That was not true immediately. It took God some years, literally some years, to work that into Abraham's life and character. But in Abraham, we see a great principle emerging in God's selection of imperfect men to proclaim the redeeming message to sinful men. God said to Abraham, thou shalt be a blessing. We often are prone to overlook this statement. We like to think of God blessing Abraham and making his name great, and he did, and making him a great nation, and he did. But we don't magnify the fact that Abraham was to be a blessing to others. So it is with most of us today. We want God to bless us, to make our name great, to exalt us in the world, but we often are not willing to be a blessing to others. Are you willing to be a blessing to others? We're not willing to witness and to be the missionary that we need to be. We're not willing to be the instrument in God's hand to help do what the angel said Jesus would do to save his people from their sins. Remember that phrase, because it's going to reoccur. God's plan of mission began with Abraham, revealed originally to Abraham. Now, secondly, God's plan of missions was stated repeatedly. Stated repeatedly. It was repeated to Abraham. God's missionary plan of sharing his redemptive grace with all mankind is not limited to one isolated scripture. From time to time, at every great crisis in Abraham's life, God restated his missionary purpose for the world through Abraham. The missionary purpose was repeated when Sodom was to be destroyed. You wouldn't think it at that point, but it is in Genesis chapter 18. The specific thing that we note in this passage is that God is saying that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in Abraham. This missionary promise came to its full fruition when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And when the angel announced to Joseph, "He shall save his people from their sins," it was the beginning of the final fulfillment of God's purpose in Abraham, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. God's missionary purpose was repeated to Abraham when he interrupted the sacrifice of Isaac. You recall that story in chapter 22. In this episode in Abraham's life, he became convinced that God wanted him to offer his promised son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. And Abraham had made all the necessary preparations and had stretched forth his hand to take Isaac's life, to plunge the knife into the heart of his son. But God spoke. God spoke through his angel and stopped that sacrifice. He provided a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And that became the sacrifice instead of Isaac. And then God spoke through his angel to Abraham and said, "In blessing, I will bless thee. In multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Abraham and all mankind should learn two great lessons about God in this traumatic crisis experience. First, that God requires and rewards absolute and unquestioning obedience. God requires and rewards absolute obedience. And second, that God does not require, nor does he want, human sacrifice. As important as these two lessons are, there's a third and more important lesson in this passage. It is that Isaac is the beginning. Follow this now. Isaac is the beginning of the fulfillment of God's plan to bless the nations of the earth. Like most Christians in the world today, they wanted God's blessing without the responsibility of the missionary proclamation and the redeeming grace of God. There's a promise in Genesis chapter 3. Then we begin to see that blossom, that open up Abraham, several times to Abraham. Several promises reiterating the promise to Abraham. Then we move on to others. God did not stop with Abraham in giving his missionary purpose, but he continued to give it to generation after generation of Abraham's descendants. In Genesis 26, during a great famine, when God sent Isaac to Egypt that he might have food. God repeated his missionary purpose when he said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 26, verse 4. In Genesis 28, 14, God repeated his missionary purpose to Jacob, the son of Isaac. Jacob, as we say today, he was a character. Jacob was selfish and crafty. He had little interest in religion. He had conned his brother out of his birthright. He had slyly deceived his father, thereby stealing his brother's blessing. And so he was forced to flee for his life from the presence of his brother. Esau was coming after him. At night, when he was asleep, the angel of God appeared to him in a dream and said to Jacob, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Same thing he said to Abraham. Same thing he said to Isaac. And now he says it to Jacob. On and on this goes throughout the Old Testament. God giving his missionary purpose to leader after leader. To Moses, God said in Exodus 19:6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Not just Moses, the nation of Israel. In 1 Kings 8:41-43, King Solomon led a prayer of dedication for the first temple in Jerusalem. And under the inspiration of God, Solomon noted that the temple was not for those of Hebrew blood only, but for all mankind. In praying that God would heed the petitions of foreigners, people who were not of the Jewish nation, he gave the very purpose for which the Jews had been chosen, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as does thy people Israel. In the Psalms, in the major and minor prophets, we note the growing revelation of God's missionary purpose for all mankind. Thirdly, God's missionary in the coming of Jesus. God's missionary in the coming of Jesus. Jesus was a prophet, proclaiming God's missionary message to his time. We know that Jesus was more than a prophet, but he was a prophet. In Luke chapter 4, we have the story of Jesus entering the synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath day. And he stood up and read from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. He was a visiting rabbi in his own hometown, Nazareth. That's where he grew up. He wasn't born there, but he grew up there. And so as the visiting rabbi of the day, he's handed the scrolls from which the reading of the day was taken. It just so happened that the reading of the day was Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And so when Jesus had finished, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He went on to tell them many wonderful things and to interpret the scriptures. But they rejected him and they dragged him out of the city and were about to throw him over the cliff when he slipped out of their presence. In the midst of this experience, Jesus said in Luke 4:24, "No prophet is without honor except in his own country." And thus, Jesus himself affirmed that he was a prophet. Jesus understood that he was at the end of a long line of prophets. As any other prophet, he had at least two messages. One was to speak forth God's message for the people of his day. He was to speak forth the message for God's people for that day. The other was to speak forth of coming events in God's eternal plan. That's the office of the prophet, to speak to his day and also to speak concerning the future. For Israel in his day, Jesus was a messenger of divine judgment. Judgment upon God's people because of their sins and their failures to share God's redeeming grace with all men and all nations. You cannot read the Old Testament and tell me with a straight face that Israel had been the missionary people that God had called them to be. They were not. Not as a nation. Not as a whole. Again and again, the relationship between God and Israel was strained in the historical books of the Old Testament. All you have to do is read the book of Judges and the yo-yo that was, about seven times up and down, sin and come back to God, sin and come back to God, about seven times. Their relationship was strained, that's for sure. Israel was obviously the chosen people of God, no argument. And as the chosen people, Israel was expected to serve the Lord God and to share him through their world mission. Their world mission was to make their God known to the world. Make known their faith in Jehovah God to other nations. But instead, Israel committed two blunders that rendered them useless as the spiritual instrument in the hand of God. The first blunder was that Israel as a nation generally forsook the Lord their God and followed the evil practices of the heathen nations around them. How much of that do we read in the Old Testament? Taking up the idolatry and the pagan practices and the immorality of the pagan nations around them. Rather than having a powerful influence upon those nations had a powerful influence upon Israel. Israel's second mistake was that she refused to be missionary in spirit to other nations. Israel welcomed proselytes into her religious faith, but with severe restrictions. Generally, the nation of Israel was selfish and jealous of her worship of Jehovah, and sought to keep the worship of the true God only to themselves. God was their God, and they did not share him with the world. The scriptures show us repeatedly that there was always a righteous, God-fearing remnant in Israel. Again and again, God raised up prophets. And that's why we have Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and then all that list of minor prophets. God raised up prophets that sought to lead the nation both to follow God in righteousness and to share the worship of Jehovah with other nations. It was from this remnant of believers that the Lord God brought forth his Son Jesus the Christ as the Savior of all peoples. Christ's prophetic strategy was twofold. He sought the Jewish nation. We've seen this on Sunday night, time and time again, in the Ray Vanderlaan series. He sought the Jewish nation from the beginning of his public ministry. Jesus preached especially to the Jewish people. Matthew 4:23-25 we read, "And Jesus went about all Galilee." Now listen carefully. Here's the scope of his ministry. Here are the parameters. "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis," that's that area east of the Sea of Galilee, where a good Jew would never go into that area, "and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan," east of Jordan, east of Jericho, that area. Jesus was over there a little bit, but not a whole lot. So we have Jesus covering the whole territory that we think of as the Bible lands. In the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he sought literally to proclaim the message of God in every Jewish village and town and province, even in Samaria. "I must needs go through Samaria." Why? Because there was a woman there that he was going to lead to faith in himself, who would go back into her town and become a missionary to people that the Jews called half-breeds. They were not fully Jewish, but Jesus wanted them to have the gospel. That's the point. In Luke 10, we read, And the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Jesus gathered men to help him get out the message. And that ultimately was boiled down to 12 that we call the apostles. His strategy, first of all, was what? To reach the Jewish people. And he went up into Sidon and Tyre, totally pagan Gentile areas. He preached to a Syrophoenician woman, and I think he healed a daughter, if I recall right. Jesus stepped outside the box, outside the Jewish comfort zone, to go to many of these places, Decapolis and Perea and Syria and Tyre and Sidon and so forth. We looked at that whole thing one Sunday night. Jesus sought the Jewish nation. He also sought all nations. While Jesus was concerned about Israel, he was and is the Savior of all races, all ethnic groups and nations upon the face of the earth. All. The message is for all. In Acts 1:8, just before his ascension, Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria," gets a little dicey there, "and the uttermost part of the earth, all nations are to receive the witness of Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world." God provided and revealed his final plan of salvation for all nations in Jesus Christ. And let me share with you one last point. God's eternal plan remains to be communicated by this generation to our generation. God, through Christ, provided for man's redemption, but it remains the responsibility of the redeemed to share the message of God's provision. And we forget that in our nice little comfortable Sunday enclaves that we call church buildings. And we need to come together, we need to be encouraged, we need to be refreshed. But when we leave the doors, and I've seen this in churches, above the door as you go out, these words: "You are now entering the mission field." You are now entering the mission field. Our mission is not in here. Our mission is out there. That's where we're to take the message. We as believers come together for a pep rally. We call it a Sunday service or a church service or a worship service or a celebration, whatever you want to call it. And we need that in our lives. But if we only receive it for ourselves, if we only do it for ourselves, we're missing the greater point. It's so that we will be prepared to go do it, to communicate to this generation the message of Jesus Christ. It remains for every generation to go into all the world and preach the gospel to that generation. It is a never-ending, never-completed task of going into the world. We're not the Redeemer. We're not the Redeemer. But our mission is the same as His mission, to save our people from their sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." The world calls it a foolish message. And he deals with that in this passage. The Jews want a sign, the Greeks seek wisdom. A virgin birth, a crucified Savior, a risen Savior, all of that was foolishness as far as the Greek mind was concerned. But our mission is the same as Jesus' mission. We're not going to die for the sins of the world. That's already been done once for all. Our responsibility is as the carrier of that message to our generation. We have been commissioned and empowered to represent Him as His ambassadors of good for everywhere. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18, "And now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." To the church. He's given the ministry of reconciliation to the church. That's the message we are to proclaim to our generation, to our world. That is, in case you don't know what 18 means, he gives us the explanation in verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word, the message of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Well, I read verse 21, didn't finish verse 20 properly. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what we're to do. To implore men to be reconciled to God. However you can get that message across. This task, is going to require personal Christian living, personal witnessing, and personal giving. The world mission cost Christ His life, and it will cost us too. It may not cost our life, or it may, There are still missionaries around the world who are giving their lives for the message. Not just hardships, they're giving their lives for the message. But there's a price to be paid. That's the point. God so loved the world that he gave. And if we love deeply, deeply enough, it will cost us. There will be a price to pay. Again, it may not be your life or my life, but it could one day. What price are you willing to pay to get the message to the world? That's what we're coming into a season of celebrating. God coming into the world. This is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. This is the fulfillment of Genesis 12, in the promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and in the promises to Moses and all the prophets. God sending his son into the world. The angel's stated purpose in Matthew 1:21 was that Jesus' coming, he would save his people from their sins. That's our number one need. That's the number one need of anybody living on the face of the earth today, to be saved from their sins. That's what he came to do. Jesus came to forgive men's sins, to reconcile men to God. John 10:10, Jesus said, He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. God's eternal plan and provision included you. He planned for you. He planned for you. He made possible for you to spend eternity with him in heaven. But not only did he plan, he provided by his coming into the world. He provided that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you must decide. You must decide. Either to accept and be a part of it, or reject it and live in rebellion and separation. God's eternal plan for man's redemption. With the coming of Christ, with the birth of Christ, we celebrate the culmination of that plan and that provision through Jesus Christ. Have you accepted him? Have you received him by faith into your life? Heavenly Father, thank you that you loved us and gave your Son for us. Over thousands of years, as the plan unfolded, your grace was manifest to the human race, culminating in Christ. Father, we rejoice in the gift of salvation. We rejoice in the gift of the Holy Spirit to abide, to live within, to direct our lives, to prepare us, to sanctify us in our service and ministry, and prepare us to live in heaven. Lord, throughout this month, may we appropriately honor the plan. This was not something that was thought up at the last minute. This was your plan from the beginning. Before the world began, there was a plan. And by faith, we have been called to be a part of that world experience of getting the gospel to as many people as we possibly can, as long as we can, in every way that we can. Lord, help us to do the job in our generation and those who follow behind us. May they find us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.